The other indication that Todd is not here is that there's not a 6-inch top to the pulpit here when I'm standing here, so that's a good way to know. I invite you this morning to turn to Acts chapter 3 with me. I would like you to reflect a little bit on your own experience here this morning. Everyone in here at some point has wanted something. You wanted something to fulfill a need that you perceived that if you got that thing that you wanted, it would take care of the problem that you had. And you've also experienced the other side of that when you found that you did get that thing, whatever it was you wanted, it didn't help your need at all. And in fact, your need was something else. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit here this morning. And as I was considering that thought, Evan mentioned it this morning, that the woman with the issue of blood, now, she was sick. And everybody in here understands at some point in your life what it means to be sick. And there's nothing more when you're sick that you want than to be healthy. And you will seek out whatever means necessary to get yourself healthy. And that's what she did. And so she looked and said that for 12 years she suffered with this. So at this point, she was very willing to consider many things. And it says in the scripture that she suffered many things of many physicians. Anybody that had a remote possibility of taking care of her problem, she was willing to entertain that as a solution. And it says she suffered for it. So much that she spent all that she had. This is how bad this need was that this woman had. And she was none the better. And in fact, she grew worse. So in her experience, what she wanted was not able to assess what her need really was. And so that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It is a man who was seeking something else that could never satisfy his condition until he crossed paths with a gospel preacher who gave him something that he never even asked for. So we're going to go through these first 11 verses here, and then we'll see what we find. So chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So what do we know about this man? Paints a picture of who he is. First thing we know about him is that he's lame. And it says he's been lame from his mother's womb. So he's never even known the ability to walk. First thing. The second thing it tells us, every single day, he has to be carried to this gate. There's no way that he can make it there on his own. He has no ability to come, so he has to be carried. And the third thing that we find out about this man is that he was a beggar. He couldn't have a job because he was lame. He was of no use to anybody. So he could only sit there begging because he had nothing. And the only way he would have anything is if somebody else gave it to him. This paints, as you might be able to see, a very accurate picture of who we are before God. In the same way that this man was lame from his mother's womb, that's all he could ever know or be, you and I, we are born in sin. It's all we know, it's all we are, it's all that we can be. This man was imprisoned in his body. This lame body, just as we are imprisoned in this body of sin. It's all that it can ever be, and it won't get better. In the same way that this man had to be carried because he was unable to come, you and I have no ability to come unto Christ, to come unto God. And the reason is because we have no desire to do so. Our human nature is at enmity with God. We have no desire to know Him. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, He hath no form nor comeliness, speaking of the Savior. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. There's nothing that we see in the Christ, in our flesh, that says, I want anything to do with Him. So we don't want to come because we will not come. And in the same way that this man was a beggar and that he could do nothing and had nothing apart from anybody giving it to him, you and I, we are beggars for righteousness. We have nothing. And we can get nothing apart from it being given to us. So let's read on in our text so we understand who this man is now. And this man, who seeing Peter and John begging at the gate to go into the temple, he asked for an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look upon us. And the man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So this man was sitting at the gate. He was looking for a handout. He wanted to get some money so that he could probably eat for that day, because that was his only means for being able to have something. So seeking to fulfill a need that would never really satisfy his condition. And I want you to keep that in mind throughout this whole message. So his need, perceived in his mind, is I need some money. I need to get some bread. But that wasn't his problem, was it? He thought that short-term solution would take care of what his needs were. Keeping this same thing in mind with this man who believed in getting a little bit of money for bread for the day was a solution to his problems. In the same way, why do we as men and women go about trying to keep the law? What is that going to do for us? Is it going to say, and what and if you could? What and if you could keep the law? You start right now keeping the law. What good would that do you? Would it make you feel better about yourself? Maybe from not sinning. But again, what good would that do you before God? Paul said, Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? You see, it's never going to satisfy your condition being able to keep the law, because you cannot do it. You've got a heart problem. The problem is not your ability to keep the law. It's a heart problem. The law will not help you. The law can only condemn you. The law only exposes that we can do nothing but sin. So in the same way that this man wanted money for bread and thought that would fix his problem, why do we as men and women go about trying to keep the law that we can't keep? And now we find his path is crossed with a gospel preacher, Peter and John, coming in. Now, he didn't know what they had, and he wasn't seeking it. And in fact, he wanted something else. He wasn't even looking for what they had. Now, you that have had your paths crossed by a gospel preacher, what did you find? Well, when you first came, you may have been seeking something else. You're seeking religion. Maybe you were seeking forgiveness for your sins. You knew that you were bad and you didn't want to be punished for it. Some people may have been seeking something to do, or maybe to even know more about the Bible and about God. But what did you find when the gospel crossed your path? You found Him in whom is salvation itself. You found Him who's the only one who can quiet your soul and say, be still. You found something that you didn't come looking for. And that's what this man found right here. And so if we read on in verse 6, pay attention to the language here. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. I don't have anything to give you as far as money to go get something to eat. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Peter was very specific in what he said to him. Could Peter have just said, rise up and walk? But he didn't, did he? Because that would have been by the power of his name. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there's power in this name. And so Peter lets us know that the only reason that anything is being done for him is because the power behind this name. So I want to know, what is the power of his name? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We'll look at a few scriptures to look at this. So first, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll start reading verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then you should go after vain things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they're vain." Solutions to a problem that aren't going to help. "For the Lord will not forsake his people." Why? "For his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." He says he will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, but because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why was this done? Because in eternal election, God gave Christ a people to redeem them. Because he's saying he won't forsake them for his name's sake. You see, there's something associated with a name. I'll throw this out to you and you see where you go with it. O.J. Simpson, what's the first thing you think? Probably not his football career. So there's something associated with a name. What if Christ had done all the work on the cross and said it's finished, but you wound up in hell anyway? There's something associated with the work behind that name. And so he's saying he's not going to forsake them for his great name's sake. He completed the work. He was given them by his Father, and he's not going to lose them. So he's saying, I'm not going to have my name run down and forsake you, because my name is more important than that. So that's the power behind his name. Turn over to Psalm 79. Verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us, purge away our sins for thy name's sake." The only reason you need help is because you are helpless. And that's the only time you'll ask for help, is when you can't do it yourself. So his people are saying, "Help us for the glory of thy name. Deliver and purge away our sins." Do you know the only person who's not afraid to give him all the glory in their salvation is the one who's had all their sins purged away, is the one who's been delivered by him. They're not afraid to give him all the glory in that, because they know they did none of it. And the only reason it's done unto them is for the glory of his name. He will not allow his name to suffer loss of glory for losing an ungodly sinner such as you or I. So if I'm found in him, he will get glory for it. And that's the only reason he will. So for the glory of his name, deliver us and purge away our sins. And the last one we'll look at, turn over a few pages to Psalm 106. In verse 6, he says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, in spite of all these things, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." You know, there's only one name that the Father will hear. That's that of his Son. And that there's only one name that the devils hear and tremble. The name of Jesus of Nazareth. And because of this name, Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none under name given among men whereby we must be saved." The power of his name demands that all those who were united to Christ in election before time began, they must be saved. That's why he didn't lose one that his Father gave unto him. He said, "None can deliver them from my hand." So there's power behind his name. Now, if you go back to our text in Acts 3, what are the results of the work of the gospel upon a man? So we see he's encountered Peter and John. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What are the results of the gospel upon a man? So let's read here. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his strength and ankle bones received strength. Does it take time for the gospel to sink in? Does it take time for the gospel to get in and loosen up all the old parts when it first comes unto us? To slowly take a hold upon you when you hear it? No. It says right here, it says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There weren't braces on his legs, and eventually he got stronger and was able to take them off, and then he could walk. It said no, immediately he was given strength. In the same way, when we're given the new man, Christ in us, this is not something that gradually comes about. Now, there is a process of growth in grace and revelation of the gospel, but this new man is birthed in you. And he has everything that he'll ever need to stand before God, because it's the Spirit that is given from God. He has a new motive. He has new affections because he has a new master. He doesn't follow the same things he did before. He had life. So this man's lights had been turned on at this time. He didn't have this before, but he was given this now. So what are the results of the gospel upon a man? Well, first, the effects are immediate. We see that. Now what else? We find that there's signs of life. Where something's alive, there's going to be evidence of that life. What's verse 8 say? And after he'd received his strength, said he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them with the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. He was praising God, not his newly acquired ability, not being in the right place or the right time, how he decided, how he chose Christ, any of these things, none of these things. He was praising God. Why? This was worship. This was joy for the great goodness of God in being merciful to an unworthy beggar. Turn with me, if you would, over to Ezekiel 37. Remember, what we're looking at now is signs of life. This passage is given to show where there is no life and then when life's given. Ezekiel standing in the valley of dry bones. And the Lord said unto him in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy, preach upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the preaching of the word. Now look at the effect. So I preached as I was commanded. And I preached, and there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Where it says, there's a noise, and behold, a shaking. This is the evidence of life. There's going to be some evidence of life where the Spirit touches. Life is given here. And so, the results of the gospel on a man with life given, what are these signs of life? Well, first, there's going to be a fear of God. Whenever the Lord reveals himself to someone, and reveals his face to him and who he is, first thing they're going to see is who God is. And then when we're given an understanding of who God is, we're going to have an understanding of who we are before him. And when we have that understanding of who we are before him and what we've done, that's going to inspire a fear of God. Because I know I'm in his hands. I'm guilty. I have nothing to protect me before him. Here are the words from the wisest man to ever live, what he said concerning this, I believe. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. He had some understanding revealed unto him of who God was. First thing a gospel does to a man when it's revealed to him is it shuts his mouth. Shuts his mouth. We're shut up to the word of God. Not what we think, not how we feel, not our experience. We're shut up to the Word of God and we're given a fear of Him. Second thing, the results of the gospel found a man give is it gives a love for the Word. You understand this is the only revelation we have of who God is. And He was willing to reveal Himself unto men. It gives us a love for the Word. And also gives us a love for His people. There is no salvation apart from having a love for the Lord's people. This is the church. This is His body. We're given a love for the Lord's people. Yes, we're all different, but we're the same in Christ. All these differences we have, you and I are different people, like different things, that's just all flesh. And it'll all be gone one day. And all that's going to be left is the body of Christ, that where we say the same thing, we love the same things. These things are here now. It's hard to see them sometimes, though. We've got a lot of flesh here. That's all we see. What is another sign of life? Belief of the truth. When you hear the truth, you know that it's the truth. And you're going to believe it. Because you're given that Spirit that gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. It will also cause a rejection and an intoleration for anything that's not the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear my Lord misrepresented. This is whom is part of my own body. He put me there. And I don't want to hear Him disparaged and brought down in a way that doesn't reflect who He is. These are evidences of life. Now, back in Acts 3, in his experience, this man's experience, he was not seeking. He wasn't asking for what he got. He had no interest in the gospel. In fact, he wanted something else. But did that prevent the Lord from doing His work? In verses 9 and 10, then he said unto me, prophesy. Oh, shoot, I'm in the Ezekiel still. 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. Now you consider this. Was there any delay when the Lord purposed for this work to happen unto this man? Even though he wasn't looking for it, he wasn't seeking it, and he wanted something else. It didn't at all. It didn't fret the Lord at all to perform His work unto this man. What this caused me to consider was, consider our friends, our loved ones who don't know the gospel. They aren't looking for it. They aren't seeking it. But it doesn't stop the Lord from doing His work. And what I hope it does is renew a zeal in us to talk to them, to bring them to hear the preaching of the gospel. Yes, this is the Lord's work, but the Lord uses means. And that means is the preaching of the gospel. And so it inspires me to desire to bring my loved ones to come hear the truth. This is the only way that they can be saved. So this great miracle had been performed by God unto this man. God sought him out. He said he was a certain man. Wasn't everybody, just this certain man. His servant found him, and he healed him freely, despite his lack of want. Yet what do we find in verse 11? And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. This is what drew me to this passage to speak from it, this verse right here. He held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Why did he hold to them? Well, on one hand, Peter, by the means of power of the Lord's name, had given him the ability to walk. So first of all, he did not want them to depart. They worked a miracle on him that he could not understand. All he knew is these are the men by which this miracle was performed to me. So he didn't want them to leave. But on the other hand, I feel it's a more true picture of what our experience is. Follow me here. You who have been saved, who have been regenerated, you've been given the new man, eyes to see, ears to hear. You know God did it for you by His power, by His will, and by His authority. Nothing in you gave you the ability to see Him and to believe. Then why does our faith waver? Thoughts creep up like, but what if I'm really not saved? What if none of this is true and I'm just deceived? I'm believing a lie. Can I be the way that I am and still be saved? These are all questions that we've all asked at one point, even though we know and believe the gospel. The old man is the same, isn't he? Every morning I wake up, he's still with me. And Reza gives me a constant reminder of that every day. In fact, I see him much more clearly each day that goes by. He's still with me, with the eyes of the new man. This man held on to Peter and John because he was afraid of falling. He'd been given the ability to stand, to walk, to jump, but he was afraid of falling. Perhaps he thought, this is all just an experience. At any moment, my legs are going to give out. This is all going to be over. I'm going to go back to being a cripple that has to be carried. I'm going to be a beggar, and I'm going to go back to being an outcast, exactly where I was. Fears. He looked down at that same old legs. Those legs didn't look any different. It was the same crippled legs that he sat there with year after year. And he thought, this is all going to be over. I'm going to fall to the ground because the work was done on the inside. He was looking at the outside. So our thoughts and our experiences are not much different, are they? We look at the outside. We look at this old man. We think, how could I know anything of Christ? I must be deceived. We look at the works of the old man. We're not looking at the work that's done on the inside. It's done to the heart. Faith is wavering. We're afraid of falling. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to be found not knowing Christ. Faith wavering. Peter. Remember when Peter got called out on the water? A miracle that no one has ever been able to do. The Lord was out there. He called him out. The Lord bid me come out to thee. Peter's walking on the water, doing some things outside his power or ability to do. But he starts looking away from the Lord when he sees the waves, sees the wind. He thinks, I shouldn't be out here. I'm going to die. Just as this man looked at his old, previously crippled legs and said, he's going to give out at any time. He was looking to himself to uphold himself. And what was self capable of? It was only capable of being crippled, being carried, being a beggar, and being an outcast. And it's only when we see this that we're crippled by our sin. This is all that we can do, and we're never going to do anything more than this. And that we're beggars because we have no righteousness. I have nothing, and I won't have it unless it's given to me. And I'm an outcast before God. I cannot come into His presence. It's only then that we can look to Christ. If you will, turn with me over to Jude chapter 1. Only when we see that we're beggars and we're crippled and that we're outcast before God, only then we will look to Christ. Christ can strengthen you. Christ can raise you up. Just like this man who was afraid of falling. But do you know what else he can do? Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Are you afraid of falling anymore? He says he's able and has the power and ability to keep you from falling. I feel like I'm going to fall every day in terms of my experience, but says he's got the power to do it. Keep me from it. Are you afraid of how you might appear before God? Says right here, faultless. That means he can look at you the way you are and he can find no fault in you if you're one of his people. The only way that that could be true is if everything I've been guilty of and have done has been taken away from me. Christ did that on the cross and makes me accepted in his person from the work that he did. Are you afraid of how he might react when he sees you? You come into the presence of God. First thing creeps into my mind is, he's going to know what I did. I might be forgiven, but reluctantly he lets me in here because of what Christ did. But we really both know what you did. No, it says you come into his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is not something fake here. This is the Lord genuinely joying to see his people clean, redeemed. because he sees us in his Son. And that's the only way that he can see us. How sure are you that any of this is true? Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. How sure are you that we are made faultless? He can keep us from falling and sees us when he sees us with exceeding joy. Look at verse 6. Being confident, sure of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. What is that good work? It's giving you God the Holy Spirit, that new man, Christ Jesus, in you. He that's begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if he's performed that good work in you, giving you eyes to see, giving you ears to hear, there's no way it will be taken from you. You will have it forever. And we're confident of this until the day of Jesus Christ, till the last day on this earth, when the Lord come back or when I die, he's going to perform that work for me. Now, if you've not come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, for forgiveness, for acceptance before God, to turn you from what you are, you have every reason to fear. There is no end to God's hatred and punishment of sin. And your sins are on you, and God sees you. And there's not one thing that anyone can do for you. Now, like this man, you've got a need that cannot be satisfied. Not with the law, not with anything you do, not with a choice or a decision you make. It cannot be satisfied unless the Lord makes you needy. He makes you needy, though, for the rest of your life. To satisfy your need, you must become needy. You must be made needy of mercy, because you won't have any if he doesn't give it to you. You must become needy of his forgiveness, because that's the only way you will be forgiven. Because of your sin, because you're unclean, you're ungodly and unfit for his presence. Those are the people whom Christ came to save. I want to be one of those people. So ask him to show you your need of Christ. He is everything. This is not a flower line pathway, seeing our need of Christ. Job found that out. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I thought I knew who you were. But it took a lot of work, a lot of dragging Job down, taking away everything, beating him down, before he understood he was not righteous. And that the only way he'd have righteousness is if it was given unto him. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. And what did he find when he saw God? He said, I hate myself. He saw who he was in his presence. He is everything. He's our light. He's our life. He's our covering for sin. He is our righteousness, all that we'll ever have. So may the Lord break our hearts that we might see our great need of him, because we're called upon to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near. And this is what I leave you with. For he is able to save them to the uttermost. There is nobody bad enough that he cannot reach down and save you too, that come unto God by him. You come any other way, you're not coming to God. The only way we come unto God is by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a Savior we have.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 221. Thank you, Lord. Hymn number 221. Yeah. trust in Him from day to day.